Everyone did what was right in his own sight to the glory of man and not to the glory of God. The chief priest Eli was old, 98 it tells us, fat and corrupt, not really the embodiment of godliness. And his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, walked in his way. The prospect for the nation of Israel was bleak and barren. From human perspective, it was utterly hopeless. There was a great need. There was a need for a new man in Israel. And wherever there's been a special need that needs to be met by a special man, then God knows the only way to accomplish that is to find a special mom. And the mom that he found in those dark days, days that would become light because of her ministry, was found in the one whom we study this morning by the name of Hannah. Hannah was just such a woman for an hour as this. And this morning, as we look at chapters 1, 2, and 3, I believe there's cause and effect principles from the life of Hannah that explains the kind of son that she raised, a godly seed and an heritage under the things of Jesus Christ. And so it is to a broad audience that I speak this morning, all the way from junior hires at one end of the spectrum to probably great-grandmothers at the other end of the spectrum. And may I suggest that there's something for everyone, for those whose child-bearing days are beyond. These become principles over which I encourage you to pray. I already have this morning for the congregation and for you ladies. The things that were about to unfold from the Word of God, those that were embodied in Hannah, might be rooted deep in the hearts of our moms and all of our prospective moms. Those of you that are still in the midst of the battle, the great adventure of raising children, may I suggest that what we're about to look at give you the heart of what God wants in the life of every mom? That's right. There needs to be decisions made this morning by moms that I will no longer live half-heartedly for God. I no longer will have my priorities out of order, but as Hannah ordered her life, so will I, that I might be a woman like her. There are parents here this morning whose children at the moment would probably be horrified to think that one day they would have children, or they're too young to even think of that kind of an experience. But may I suggest that before birth is not too early to begin to pray for your children and your prospective children. And this morning we look at the principles in the life of Hannah, a mom called and used by God, and we ask the question, what kind of a woman was that? We pick the scene up in chapter 1, verses 2 to 8, and I read that a man by the name of Elkanah had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Not the most congenial atmosphere in the home for love and warmth and the raising of a godly seed. And however that happened, we do know that in Elkanah's heart was a sense of godliness. He was a Levite by birth. And he would go up to sacrifice on an annual basis, the Word of God tells us, and lead his family in that. And in those days, when he did that, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved her. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her so that Hannah would weep and would not eat. You say, what a miserable existence. How could a woman ever be a godly wife and a mother? Well, let me share secret number one in the life of Hannah. Hannah's circumstances weren't the best. She was in a home in which there was more than one wife. She was in a home in which there was antagonism, but in Hannah's heart dwelt the quality of peace. And I note that number one about Hannah. Hannah was a woman of peace. She was at peace with her husband. Although, may I suggest, Elkanah, no matter what level of godliness he reached, was not the perfect man. For no man would ever subject his wife to shared passions and shared affections. But she was at peace with him. She loved her husband, and he loved her, and even gave her a double portion. And may I suggest that we learn from verses 6 to 8 that she was also at peace with Peninnah. Wrong as it may be, she was at peace with life because she was at peace with God. And I don't believe it's by any accident that that comes first on the list of that that we discover in the life of Hannah. And ladies, may I suggest to you, the greatest quality that you can bring to your home is the reality of Christ that's brought peace to your life, that you're willing to manifest with an imperfect husband and in a home that's yet to be built and among circumstances that would appear to tear down rather than to build up. You might be interested to know that Hannah in Hebrew, Hachna, means grace. She was a woman who lived out her namesake. She was a woman of grace and peace in unusual circumstances at best. But it was because of the grace and peace that resided in her heart will we discover that she was a woman of prayer and she was a woman of praise. I know, number one, in the life of Hannah, that she was a woman of peace. At peace with those that were in her home and at peace even with her husband. I note second about Hannah in verse 10 that although, humanly speaking, nothing could be done for her circumstances, for she was barren, that she was a woman of prayer. For in verse 10, it tells us that she was greatly distressed, but out of that distress did she pray to God. She knew that the one who had closed her womb, verse 5, it was the Lord that had closed her womb, was the only one that could open it up. But you need to understand life from Hannah's viewpoint. Every Jewish mother believed that she would deliver Messiah. That hope seemed to be robbed of Hannah. To be barren in a Jewish economy seemed to be the brunt of God's discipline for some sin in your life. It seemed to be the evidence of God's displeasure in your life. It meant that she could not fulfill the creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, in Genesis 1:28. And furthermore, the Bible tells us to have children is to be gifted of God. And the reverse of that, to have no children, would seem to be devoid of any gift from God. And all of that is to say that her misfortune became the taunt of her rival, Peninnah. Bleak circumstance, supposedly, for Hannah. And so it was, instead of looking out and looking down and looking in, she looked up and she called out to God. She prayed. I'm sure somewhere in her heart she knew something of Abraham and Sarah and a closed womb that was opened at age 90 for Sarah. Something of Isaac and Rebekah and how Isaac had prayed and God had answered and Rebekah bore twins. And it was she knew something of Rachel and Jacob and how it was her womb was closed, but God, to fulfill his promises, opened and she was gifted. I believe that her faith was fueled by the knowledge of God and how God had worked in history before. And so it was she came to God and she prayed. She prayed. She didn't complain. She didn't say, Lord, I'm about to bail out. But we'll discover she prayed, Lord, do what is right in your sight. Here's the desire of my heart. She was a woman of peace because she had a personal relationship with God. And because she had a personal relationship with God, she had the sense of prayer in her life. There's a third quality I note about Hannah in our text. I find it in verse 11. After she prayed, it says that she made a vow. She said this, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. She thirdly was a woman of purpose. a woman of spiritual purpose. Lord, if you will fulfill the desires of my heart, it would be my great desire to present my son to you, not for my purposes, but for yours, all of the days of his life. She recognized that God did not give gifts to people for their pleasure alone. I think she recognized also that there is great spiritual purpose in children, and therefore she wanted children not to satisfy her desire, or not so that she could have a good reputation, but so that in her precious hands could be put the greatest of human treasures to be shaped and molded for the cause of righteousness and for the glory of God. I believe in her heart she wanted to submit to God's purposes in life, and I think she recognized that which would be spiritually best with that would be indicated by the cutting of hair, and it really was the beginning of a Nazarite vow, the highest of privileges and commitment to God that said, I will not cut my hair, I will not touch a dead body, I will not touch the fruit of the vine, I will not desecrate myself, but in my outward and inward being will manifest the holiness and righteousness of God, both symbolically and actually. I think she recognized that what she was asking God and what should be in the heart of every woman is, Lord, make me a spiritual nanny. Now, that child's not mine. It's yours. You give him to me through the act of procreation and birth. And Lord, I realize he's your son and he's your daughter. He's really not mine. And he's given with a destiny and given to accomplish divine purposes. And may I say this morning to the abortionists, the pornographers, the molesters, indifferent parents, the abusers, the drug peddlers, and all of those who prey on children, you are fooling with God's possession, and a price will be paid. It really will. And may I say to us, moms and dads, that the great price will be paid if we neglect or abuse the great privilege of being a parent. You say, has anybody ever thought about bailing out of parenting? Yes, I do it about once a week. But you know what keeps me there? God. God. I do not want to stand before God and say, Lord, I walked out of my responsibility as a pastor. I walked out of my responsibility as a husband, or I walked out of my responsibility as a parent. I'll walk out on anything else but those three things. But those are supremely sacred to God. And Hannah understood that. And I think the question the text begs this morning, while God is perhaps not asking you to deliver up your son, as did Abraham and Sarah, apparently to be sacrificed before the Lord physically, and God is not asking you this morning, as Sarah volunteered, to give up your son and that he would be taken to the church and here raised for the rest of his life. But God is asking you, in your heart of hearts, are you willing to put your child in the hands of God that he or she might be and do whatever is God's will, even if it differs from your will, even if it upsets your plans, even if you can't enjoy life as much as you thought you could or would, or go or do, will you submit your will and your desires of life to the will and the desires of God, with the most precious privilege in life, to take that heritage and that gift of God, and to say with Hannah, Lord, he or she is yours, not mine. Just a spiritual nanny. And Lord, I want to input to that life, I want to direct that life in a way that would be honoring and pleasing to you forever. Hannah was a woman of spiritual purpose. There was sacredness to life, the life given to a mom. There's a fourth quality I find of Hannah as we read of her life. I find it in verses 12 to 16. And as Hannah had prayed to the Lord, and as she was at Shiloh, where the ark had been parked, according to Jeremiah 18:1, it tells us that as it came about, she continued praying before the Lord that Eli, the fat, corrupt
priest, was watching her mouth. And as for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving. And you know what that's like as you drive in the car, you're praying, and somebody looks over from the next car, and you're going, and they think you're going crazy, but what you're really doing is praying and talking to the Lord. We understand that. Her voice was not heard. And Eli, corrupt priest that he was, thought she was drunk. And so he said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman or a daughter of Belial, for I've spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." I note fourthly that Hannah was a woman of purity. She was a woman of purity. "Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, daughters of Belial," it says in the King James Version. The priest looked on her and saw her as a wayward woman, when in fact she was a holy woman. She really was. He looked on her and said, "You're a worthless woman," the kind of woman that involves herself in idolatry and murder and sensuality and arrogance. All of those in the Word of God says are the marks of those who are worthless in the economy of God. Those who would rather worship God or articles, idols, rather than God. Those who would rather hate and murder. Those who would rather sleep around or mess with those of the opposite sex outside of marriage. Or those who are arrogant and find in themselves more value than in other people or in God. Those are worthless people, according to the Word of God. Those are the sons and daughters of Belial. But she was just the opposite. She was a woman who worshipped God alone. There was not a thought of idolatry in her bones. And she was a woman who was a life giver, not a life taker. She was a woman who was devoted to her husband and gave no thought to any other man under any other circumstance. And far from being arrogant, she was a woman who was lowly and humble and willing to submit her will and her desire to God. See, she was the daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And she was a woman who was committed 365 days out of the year to manifesting the character of God that was being worked out of her from the inside. And so it was that she could rebuke the priest and appeal to God with a clear conscience, because she was a woman of purity. I note a fifth quality in the life of Hannah, and that is she was a woman of presentation. A woman of presentation. She had prayed, she had given herself to God, and it tells us in verses 19 and 20 that out of that, the Lord blessed her, and she conceived. The Lord remembered her, it says in verse 19, and in due time, after she had conceived, she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I've asked him of the Lord." Samuel meaning God heard or God hears. And Samuel stood forever as a human demonstration that God answers prayer, that Hannah had prayed and God had embraced her with the answer. Verses 21 to 24, she mothered that child. She spoke what social scientists today call mother ease into the ear of her son. That's so important in those early months and early years of the bonding between mother and child. And then in verses 25 and 28, as she went up to worship with Elkanah, which was their habit, did she take the young boy? And so it is, it says in verse 27, "For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I've asked of him. And Lord, you've answered my prayer, and now I fulfill my promise," verse 28, "so I've also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's dedicated to the Lord." She was a woman of presentation. She must have been much like Mary, I think. They both were really unknown. And we know nothing, by the way, of Hannah outside 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. Nothing whatsoever. They both were of humble origin. And they both had no station in life. There was no prominence in either Mary or Hannah. And yet God blessed them in a most wonderful way. Mary to give birth to Messiah, and Hannah to give birth to the prophet that would lead the way to the declaration of Messiah. And I'm sure in her heart of hearts must have gone through, as it says in Luke 2:51 of Mary, that his mother treasured all of these things in her heart. Maybe not understanding at all,
not having the total picture, but yet knowing that there was that sense of sacred rightness, that her priorities were right and her focus and direction was right, and somehow God would use her as a humble woman to make a great impact on Israel, on the nation, and on the world. And so it was, as an act of worship, she dedicated him to the Lord, and she gave him to the Lord. And as verse 28 comes to a close, most wonderful statement, and he worshiped the Lord there. A godly mom who produced a godly seed. And out of all of that, I find a sixth mark in the life of Hannah. I find it in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. One of the most sublime songs in all of Scripture. It rivals Mary's Magnificat in Luke chapter 2. Hannah, sixthly, was a woman of praise. A woman of praise. And she prayed and cried out, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God." There was nothing but praise in the mouth of Hannah. And may I suggest, there was not praise merely because God fulfilled a promise, but there was praise continually in the heart of a woman who was at peace with life and at peace with God, and who prayed, "Lord, if you will do this, I will do that," and whose heart now swells up with great rejoicing before God. And she cries out, "Lord, you're all that you said you were, and Lord, you've been gracious to me." And so it is in verse 10. She concludes with a great crescendo of thought, crying out, "Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered, and against them will he thunder in the heavens. And the Lord will judge the ends of the earth, but he will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed." She was a woman of praise. She prayed the name of Jesus, God. And I would suggest to you ladies that you become experts in praise. You might want to take some time in the Psalms. Psalm 146 is, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." Praise the Lord, for it's good to sing praises to our God. It's pleasant, and praise is becoming. Psalm 147, "Praise the Lord from the heavens and in all of the height. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, and his glory is above earth and heaven. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the godly. Let everything that has breath praise the name of God." That was in the heart of a godly mom who raised a godly son for the glory of God. And then seventh, I find she was a woman of provision. And there's a little interlude, verses 12 to 18, in which God takes a little look at the life and family of Eli, the priest, who should have raised a godly seed, but whose family was so worthless and so useless that God said, "There'll not be another male who serves as chief priest from your family." And God condemned and judged the family of Eli because they did not take the things of God seriously. And he exalted Elkanah and Hannah because Hannah had in her heart a consuming passion to honor God with her life and with children, if God would be so good and so righteous to give. Look at verse 19 and 20 in chapter 2. Samuel was ministering before the Lord. He was probably 10 to 12 miles from home in Ramah as he ministered in Shiloh. And so Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. And I love verse 19. "And his mother would make him a little robe." And you can see a mom who saw her son three times a year as they went up for Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Only on a few days out of the year would she see her son, and all of those days would she be working on this little robe that she made to meet his needs, and undoubtedly in her labors praying and praising and asking God to use her son in the most magnificent way. And so it was that she would bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice.
And then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated." And then they would go to their own home. Patient in her provision for little Samuel's needs. Love manifest by providing and not consuming. And understanding the long-term nature of mothering, that it's not something that occurs in a week or a month or a year, but over the decades and through a lifetime. That was in her heart. It's in the heart of a godly woman. I find, eighthly, in the life of Hannah, as a result of all that we've talked about, being a woman at peace, first with God, and then with life and the people around her, and being a woman of prayer, dependent upon God for her needs, a woman of divine purpose, a woman of purity, a woman of presentation and praise and provision, I note, eighthly, as an effect to those seven causes. Moms, I want you to watch very, very carefully. There is no privilege, spiritually speaking, without the experience of spiritual purpose that you've committed to God. She was a privileged woman, and I want to show you what I mean by that. Look at verse 21. It says, "The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived," catch this, "three sons and two daughters, the desire of her heart." Verse 26. Not only did she have her little flock back at Ramah, in which she could pour out all of her motherly affections directly and in her sight and at her touch, but Samuel, the boy, was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. That's the desire of every mother's heart with a child, that that child would go to have stature among the world for spiritual purposes and would have favor with God. That's what life is all about. Raising children who are right with people and right with God. I mean, there is no more. There is no more. And I want to tell all of us that money and education and a good life and being raised in a democracy and having no war and all of the other things that we think are so great have basically in our own country produced a generation of corrupt children who have been corrupted by their parents, who were more concerned with satisfying their own desires than they were with satisfying the desires of God. And dear friend, if there ever needed to be a motivation outside of the Word of God this morning to renew, to redouble, and to rededicate your effort to your family, it is the experiment that has gone on in America since the end of World War II that has been a colossal failure. A colossal failure. And I stand before you to say that I would be the most colossal of failures in my own generation were it not for the grace of God who reached into a sinful heart and snatched him from the burning fire. Were it not for the grace of God, the desires that were in my own mother's heart, for which a great-grandfather prayed, for which a heritage had gone 300 years without a fulfillment, would never have been accomplished had it not been for the grace of God in my own life. And time would not permit me this morning to pour out my heart to you. God has used this week to reintroduce me to my family through a death in the family. And to walk back 25 years in time, just like that, to see where I would be today apart from the grace of God had I continued on the path that I had chosen in the grand experiment of rebellion and permissiveness and God having third and fourth place in my life and in the lives of those to whom I'm related. She was a privileged woman. Why? One reason, and one reason alone. And that was Hannah, woman of God, honorable, holy mother, chose to make as her highest priority the things of God, the things of the kingdom,
and to have a vision of God that would not be daunted by the world and all that it had to offer and all of its philosophies and all of its questions and all of its experiments. She said there's only one thing for certain, and it's God. Because of that, she's an honored mom. Look at what it says in verse 35 of chapter 2. I will raise up for myself, said God, a faithful priest who will do according to what's in my heart and in my soul. And I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. It fulfilled the desire of Hannah's heart. And then in chapter 3, in verse 19, it tells us that Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now listen to me very carefully as we wrap up. Very carefully. There was an entire nation. There was an entire kingdom that was about to be obliterated by sin. It was about to know the judgment of God. God said, I've got to change it. That nation has got to turn around. That country's got to look back unto me. And so he looked to a humble, unknown woman whose heart was wholly his. And through the desire and the prayer of one woman, a faithful mom, did he turn an entire country? Did he turn an entire era that would last for three generations, that of Saul, David, and Solomon, before it would be broken by sin again? And I want to tell you, if your heart goes out for America, if your heart goes out for the world today, moms and dads, the most important thing that you can do is open your heart up to God and say, Lord, your purposes are more important than mine. And whatever my priorities are, if you're not first today, this day, Mother's Day, 1988, will I purpose to change and become like Hannah? That's our challenge for that we read this morning. I think two thoughts for you, dads. Number one is to be like Elkanah, in the sense that you are creating a spiritual environment for your wife and for your children. My heart breaks to hear a man send his wife and his kids to church, but that's not for me. My dear friend, if that's in your heart, you are sowing the seeds of destruction. There's a negative lesson to learn from Elkanah. It meant it's simply this. Have only one wife. Have eyes only for one woman. From the life of Hannah, three things, ladies, I would share with you. Number one, like Hannah, perceive yourself as the most important instrument in the hand of God to shape the life of your children, to shape the life of our country, and to shape the life of the kingdom of God. That's right. Perceive yourself from that highest of worth, for that's God's perception of you as a woman by design, created at his hand. Secondly, purpose to be like Hannah. Purpose to be like Hannah. And thirdly, pray hourly, minutely, if that's a word, daily, monthly, annually, decadally, that your kids will fulfill the spiritual purpose through you that God has for them. Hannah, a holy, honorable woman, wife, and mother who was exalted by God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Hannah. Thanks for the lovely portrait. Thank you for her life of purity and godliness, the sacredness in her heart for life and for children and for love and for the things of the kingdom. And Lord, right now, I pray for those in our auditorium. and would add, with our heads bowed, that apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the things that we see in the life of Hannah are humanly impossible. It all begins at the cross. And Mom, ladies, maybe that's your need this morning, is a personal relationship with the living God. And I urge you to look to the cross. I urge you to reach out with the arms of faith and embrace the grace of God. And then, dear ladies, would you not this morning before God, either for the first time or for the 101st, commit and renew your heart for the things of God? For you see, the well-being of your children, of your country, and of the kingdom of God hang on the decision that's in your heart right now. And Lord, I'm praying for women in particular, but oh, how I pray for the men, fathers and sons. And pray, Lord, that you would build into our heart a desire to honor and glorify you with our homes and with our lives. Lord, to get rid of the dirt and the crud that accumulates, and to make sure that it's fresh and it's new and it manifests your decorator touch, that that's marked by holiness, that that's marked by cleanness, and that that's marked by rightness. And Lord, I pray in these moments that you're bringing people to the point of decision, major decision, life-changing decision, for the glory of God and for the good of the human race. Heavy thoughts, glorious expectation. Father, take your word and work its way out. Cause it to be effective. Cause revival to bring out in the hearts of Christians. Lord, may we honor your holy name in our homes. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.